Today, let's dive into Daniel chapter 3. Now, I want to give you a little disclaimer. If you are, I'm going to be speaking through our Bible text. We're in Daniel chapter 3. Now, I sat with the Bible text in the ESV version, and I took it with my 8-year-old daughter, and I read through it with her, and I didn't change the Bible, but this is a hard one to explain. I try to make it that everyone in the room can understand what the meaning of the Bible says. Does that make sense? So for the purists among us, would you go home and read Daniel chapter 3 and you'll see the faithfulness, although some of the words might have become a little bit easier for kids to understand. We're reading from the Luke Harper Unauthorized Children's Bible today. Okay, that's basically what I'm saying. Let's open our Bibles if you want to follow along. We're not going to have it up on the screen, but we're going to work this one out in a fun way today. Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to read to you from this interesting version. Are you ready? Guys, kids, are you listening? Can you hear me nice and clearly? Great. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue whose height was 27 meters. Now, 27 meters is 2 or 3 times the height of the rugby poles. If it was in Sun Valley right now, it would be the biggest thing, the tallest thing in the whole of the suburb. And you could see it from all over the suburb, right? And then King Nebuchadnezzar gathered all the leaders and the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they all came to the gathering. All the leaders, all the officials, all the people in the suburb arriving. Imagine there was a massive concert. And everyone was arriving together. Now, we need a King Nebuchadnezzar today. Kids, I need a volunteer of someone who's pretty brave who can play the role of the king today. Anyone? I see a hand there. I see a hand. Is that Aaron? Come up here. Okay, so this is, guys, I don't have a king's crown at my house, but the best I can do is my son's Karate Kid band. Can you put that one on? Thank you. Okay. So what I'll do is I will speak the king's words, but from time to time, you're going to have to act them out. And I'll tell you when that is. Okay. And the speaker said, come stand a bit higher with me here. And the speaker said loudly, you are commanded, O peoples. You're going to sort of act this out a little bit here. You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the harp, the bagpipe, yes, it's a ninja one, and every kind of music, you are to fall down, all the people have to fall down and worship the golden statue. This is unbelievable, that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. I mean, hey? For the literallys, a burning fiery furnace, that's a long, long word. It means like an oven, right? A really, really hot oven. And so, when the music played, everyone bowed down to worship the statue. That's all of our, okay, let's quickly do this together, everyone in the church. We all bowed down to worship the statue. Well, almost everyone. Almost everyone. There were about 15 to 20,000 people there. That's all the people in Fishhook, Nootuk, Sun Valley put together. That's half of Ocean View or half of Masipumalele in one place. All of them bowed down except for 3 dudes. 3 people. I need 3 volunteers. I need 3 volunteers. 3 volunteers. Three. They have to be boys, sorry. The girls are going to come now. Okay, here we go. I've got 3 already. Oh, you're going to have to play Ching Chong Cha, guys. Okay, Ching Chong Cha. You have to play Ching Chong Cha. Oh, okay, Ta. Oh, Ta. Oh, sorry, Mikey. Okay, 3. These are the 3. These are Shadrach, Meshach. You have to put the cap on. And Abednego, right? Okay, maybe you guys can stand up here nice and high so we can see, right? So 15,000, 20,000 people all bowed down. Come stand back up with me here, Aaron. 15, 20,000 people all bowed down, right? Except for 3 people. How do you think these 3 guys felt? How do you guys think they felt? Embarrassed, hey? Any other feelings, you think? They feel a bit smiley and afraid probably, hey? How do you think King Nebuchadnezzar felt? Yes, that's how King Nebuchadnezzar felt. Angry. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar, there we go. There we go. Speak to the hand. And Nebuchadnezzar answered them and said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden statue that I have set up? Okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to play the music again, and when you hear it, you must bow down, or you will be thrown into the furnace. And then we will see who the real God is." Oh, I love that sass. Brilliant. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is your chance, guys, answered and said to the king, "O King Nebuchadnezzar," I don't know, "where's your actions? How do you act that out? I don't know. "We don't need to answer you on this matter. If you throw us into the fire, our God, whom we serve, is able to save us from the burning fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods and worship the golden statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar got furious. Okay. "And was filled with fury, and the expression of his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." It's got to be even more serious. "And he ordered the furnace to be heated up 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to tie them up." Tie them up. Okay. "And the fire was so hot that even the men who threw them in got burned up. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the burning fiery furnace." Maybe you guys should take a few steps down here. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and stood up in a hurry and said to his counselors, 'I need 3 girl volunteers. Okay, come. There we go. And 2 hands in front. There we go. Oh, it's another ching chong cha game between you two friends. Okay, you ready? Ella and Bethany. It's always rock first, eh? Oh. Unbelievable. Sorry, my sweetie. Okay. It doesn't fit. Just going to have to put it on top. So these are the 3 official hats. They're very official with a golden insignia on there. Even got a little crown, I think. And so King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, stood up in a hurry, and said to his counselors, "Did we not throw 3 men into the fire?" They answered and said, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound and walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and one of them looks like a god." Then King Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And all the leaders were watching. The leaders you have to watch now, huh? All the leaders were watching, and they saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies. The hair on their heads, show us the hair on your heads, boys, was not even singed. And their clothes were not harmed. And no smell of smoke had even come upon them. Now, I know when I briar at home, my children will tell you this, I smell of smoke, right? These guys were in the briar, and they did not smell of smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him and has set aside the king's command and gave up their own bodies rather than serve and worship any false god." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow. Can we clap for these amazing volunteers? Well done, guys. Thank you so much. That was amazing, guys. Okay, I'm going to stand a little bit higher because I know some of the kiddies at the back might not be able to see. But just, I don't want to trip on these stairs. Okay, so let's pray. As we've read God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We really do, Lord. Thank you that your word speaks to us about who you are and about what you have done and what you are doing in this world. We pray, Lord Jesus, not just for a message, but Holy Spirit, as we look at your word, who you are and what you've done, would you speak to our spirits, every single one of us today, we pray, Lord. Amen. Okay, the big question for the day, no matter how old you are, the big question of this text for the day is who or what will you worship? Who will you worship? That's the question that Nebuchadnezzar asks all of us today. Who will you worship? He forced a moment where everyone was forced to decide. Now, you may not face a moment where someone brings you to that place, but every day you decide who you will worship. Every moment of your life, you decide who you will worship. We live in a place as Cape Townians where we live with many cultures, with many religions and many faiths, just like the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We live in a culture with many gods. Now, there may not be a moment where a big music band plays and you have to bow down. There are still cities where that happens. If we can bang up that picture, please, Angie. There you go. Oh, can we kill the lights just to see if we can see it a bit better? This is a picture in Jerusalem taken about 3 months ago by Lauren and I. And you will see this is called the Dome of the Rock here. This is a Muslim place of worship. And we were there on a Friday afternoon. I took that picture from the Mount of Olives looking back over the city of Jerusalem. And I could not believe it. There was, I do not know how big a speaker needs to be. But it was so loud that wherever you stood in that city, in one moment, a sound went out. I'm not a very good Muslim call it a worship. Some sort of sound like that went out. I don't mean to make fun, but I don't know how to make the sound. And everyone who was in that city, who was part of that faith, had to go to that Dome of the Rock there, or similar one like it, and go and bow down. This is still happening in our world today. You and I live in a world with many faiths. Maybe we can leave these lights off. Is this okay? Can you see my face? I don't look in the shadows here. You can't. Is that all right, Tim? All right. Okay, great. Huh? These guys are making fun of me in the front row. You see, kids, this is what they do to us here in church, eh? And our culture has different gods that they want us to bow down to. Depending on your age, they might look a little bit different. I think if you're an adult, probably something like control, maybe money, maybe what other people think of you. All of these things are idols that we can be forced to bow down to. Now, here's the interesting thing about this passage. It's interesting for me that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't say they have to stop worshiping their gods. He says, you're allowed to worship your God, but you just have to worship my God too. You don't have to stop worshiping your God. You just have to do my one as well. It's really quite similar to today in a culture of tolerance. And where they got into trouble was when they couldn't just say, no, 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 my God is one God among many gods. They couldn't just say that. They said, no, no, our God is the one true God. For Nebuchadnezzar, it was fine. You guys can go to church on a Sunday as long as you also bow down to this God as well. As long as you also do this thing too. And the problem came when Nebuchadnezzar's face really got furry and angry was when they said, you cannot serve two gods. You must choose one. And Jesus said that. He said, you cannot serve two gods. Either you'll love one and you'll hate the other. And this was what really annoyed the king. The good news is in South Penn today, there are no fiery furnaces. Hey, good news. What does the furnace represent for us today? All of us have got a furnace in our lives. The furnace represents the threat. What are you afraid will happen if you do not conform to your culture? What are you afraid will happen, teenagers, if you do not go with the flow of everyone else? What are you afraid will happen? You know what? Teenagers were polled in America a few years ago. They were asked, what is the biggest thing that you're afraid of? I'm not going to tell you what number one was, but number two was a tie. The second biggest thing that teenagers are afraid of in America was a tie between death and spiders. Now, if you're a teenager, this is a coaching moment for you, and you've got to choose between death or spiders. You go with the spiders, hey? Every single time, you go with the spiders. For the adults in the room, what are you afraid of? What is the pressure? What's the furnace in our culture? There's two types. This is what one of the things I'm feeling. This culture would say this to you. There's two types of people in our culture. There's type A. Type A in our culture is these are progressive modern citizens of the city. They are open-minded. They're inclusive. They don't want to offend anyone. And they are tolerant of all. That's type A. Then there's type B, the conservative, archaic type B, who's closed-minded, who's inward-looking, who's intolerant. Which one are you? Are you going to be accepting A or B for bigot? You ever feel like that in our culture as a follower of Jesus? Hey, there's a furnace. It's there. When you put it like that, Luke, I want to say to you today, if you're a follower of Christ, there are going to be times in your life where you have to cut with culture, where you cannot just go with the flow of what culture is doing. And actually, it's going to be hard, and we're going to take some hits. We're going to get some labels we wouldn't necessarily want stuck on us. It's going to be hard. I remember when I was 18 years old, I matriculated at 18. I know, hard enough as it is to imagine, guys, I made it. And at 18 years old, all of my mates, I'd only become a Christian in high school, and a lot of my friends weren't believers in Jesus, and so I was kind of this one guy in a group that weren't believers. And at the end of matric, there came this moment of what's called the matric rage, this giant party where all of my mates were going to go to, and I just realized for me, just wasn't going to be a good thing for me to go there, man. And there were some guys who were quite kind and they were respectful. But probably most just kind of looked down with scorn on, oh, shame, this poor guy, you know. You're going to take some hits in your culture. We can't just tolerate and go with everything as Christ followers. And I have a concern within Christianity, if I can speak briefly to the moms and dads here. If I have a concern in Christianity, and even in here in Cape Town in Christianity, is that our culture has become allergic to anything that inhibits individual freedom. Our culture has become allergic to anything that inhibits individual freedom. It's like the God of our age. The belief that ultimate expression and anything that curbs individual freedom is to be vehemently rejected. Think of our world. That any form of sacrifice against the self is perceived as a kind of modern evil. And when this creeps into the church, it starts to look like, well, if I don't feel like doing it, then I don't do it. It looks like freedom. But in reality, you've just become a slave to your emotions. You've become a slave to our culture. And what it's saying to you, when you as a follower of Jesus say, I'm more than what I feel, I'm committing myself to something that is higher than what I feel, I'm committing myself to something that is higher than our culture, you discover freedom because you break the power of the culture we live in. And just as a little by the by here, not everything in our culture is bad. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. But some of it we need a break with. When you say, I'm committing myself to, I'm binding, when you stick it out in marriage, when your heart is saying, oh, no, this is hard, I'd rather, you know, you're committing yourself to something that's higher than what you're feeling. When you make a choice in business, moms and dads, to say, I'm going to be faithful even though there's an opportunity to siphon some cash off the side here. You decide, I'm rising above what I feel. I'm rising above my immediate emotion to be more. And then you are truly free. I'm on a close schedule, so I'm coming back here. One of the ways we rise above, one of the ways we as Christ followers, it's almost like we step into that furnace and we feel that discomfort sometimes. As a people, we're a generous people. You heard Mike speak earlier about baskets going around. We as a people are generous to the church. We're generous to the poor as well. I want to tell you a story, kids. This happened in our church in the last 2 weeks. I don't know who this young lady is. She's a member of Kids Rock, that much I know. So younger than grade six, right? Somewhere there, right? We, as a church, launched for the second time now, but our best ever start, a TZN job readiness program where we trained people to get ready to be able to work in a job where they can get a job and keep a job. Because this is a very difficult thing in South Africa at the moment. And we ran a course for 2.5 weeks, and it was amazing how many people went on that course. But one young lady in our church family, probably I'm guessing around maybe 11 years old or somewhere there, saved up her pocket money to be able to sponsor a graduate to go and to do this course for 2.5 weeks. I just think that is someone who's saying, in a culture that's telling me to think about myself, in a world that says I must do what I want, what makes me happy, I'm going to be more than that. I'm going to save, I'm going to sacrifice in order to bless someone else, to give someone else an opportunity. Now, what could come from that young lady's gift is that a breadwinner in a family, someone in a family now is able to get a job. A whole family is literally empowered to live in a new way because one of the young ladies in our church said, I'm going to rise above, I'm going to be more, and I'm going to live for Jesus. And it was just beautiful. Okay. So it's a little bit bitty. I'm chopping bits of my message as I go. How do we live as Christ followers in this cultural moment? Can I land by giving us three things to do in the next 3 or 4 or 5 minutes? Okay. Three things to do in order to live in this cultural moment. Yeah, here we go. Number one, follow Christ with courage and conviction. Courage means with bravery, young guys. We follow Jesus by being brave. We follow Jesus by being brave. Conviction means by believing strongly. Follow Christ with courage and conviction. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, reading from the Bible, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to answer you on this matter. We've already decided. If you throw us into the fire, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the burning fiery furnace. There's a faith in their hearts. But, O king, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden statue that you have set up. That is conviction. Conviction means that you believe something so deeply, you cannot go back on it. You cannot betray it. It's true for you. It's fundamental to who you are. These guys had conviction that God was God and they could not bow down to any other. These guys were willing to take some hits. If we're going to follow Jesus in this cultural moment, and I share this because I think the pressures are only going to get a bit tougher. I'm not prophesying doom and gloom, but just my read of the world in which we live is it's not going to get easier for you as you follow Jesus. We need to be a people of courage and people of conviction. Why was this possible for them? Because they knew that this life now is temporary, but they were living for a life that was eternal. They knew that what they were going through now in the fiery furnace is temporary, but they were living for something that was eternal. Which is why the second key to thriving in this cultural moment is follow Christ in good company. Follow Christ with conviction and courage. Follow Christ in good company. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are only ever mentioned together. We don't even know who speaks. It's like there's one voice. They're a community. There's a question I've always struggled with this passage. Where on earth is Daniel? Hey, like, where's this guy? Did he know what was coming? And so he called in sick that day. Thought, I'm just going to sit this one out. I don't know. I mean, he was a guy of pretty solid conviction. Probably wasn't his style. But I wonder what the conversation was like between these three dudes as they stood there together. You know, all 15, 20,000 people watching them. King Nebuchadnezzar speaking to them. There they stand there. What do they start to, hey, you standing? Okay, I'm standing. We're going to stand together, right? You know, oh, look, there's money on the floor. I'm going to bow down. Oh, tie my shoelace. I don't know. But there was this moment they shared together, right? They stood together. They only ever mentioned together. In this cultural moment, guys, and I mean this for high schoolers, for kids as well, and as you follow Jesus, it's so important that you have Christ followers who are your friends. And I don't just mean people who know you, who follow Jesus. Maybe they live in another town or they live over the mountain far away. But people who you do life with, who are going through, who understand what you're going through. Not just Sunday friends either. But Christians who are standing with you in your life. I'm making a massive plug here for genuine community in order to live well in this cultural moment. And the last and final one, as we must come into land here, is number three, follow Christ knowing that he is with you in the furnace. Follow Christ knowing that he is with you in the furnace. And he answered them and he said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. And one looks like a god. Jesus was there with them in the furnace. Now, I am not a football man. Ben, my son, is educating me about the wonders of global football. But if you were to press me to pick a team right now, and I know I'm going to make enemies. Are there any Liverpool fans amongst us here today? What do Liverpool sing in the stadium? We never walk alone. These guys, as they stood in that fiery furnace, understood that Christ is with them. You never, as a teenager, as a young kid in your family, when you go through difficult things, as a grandpa, as you get older and bits of your body don't work like they used to, and it's scary and it's difficult. As you work it out as to what it looks like as a single parent, or as you work it out in life, you never walk alone. If Liverpool teaches us anything, these guys taught us first. Can I invite the band to come up to the stage as we land, as we sing a song together? Maybe just a brief chorus. We never walk alone. The kind of Christ follower that's going to thrive in this cultural moment as the heat of the furnace gets cranked up is someone who follows Jesus with courage and conviction. Someone who follows Christ in good company, and Christ follows who understand whatever you go through, you never walk alone. Can I ask us to stand together? You're going to pray with me. Let's stand together. And I've got one more point I want to sneak in here. One more point to sneak in as we stand. Let's close our eyes. These guys remind us that there was another who went to the fiery furnace. Except this fiery furnace was far scarier because although they went through it in community, Jesus went to the furnace of Calvary, to the place of the skull, where by the side of a highway, he was crucified on a cross, where he didn't escape unscathed, as if he was not wounded, but he went there, where he didn't go in community, where he was forsaken outside of the city, and even forsaken outside of his relationship with the Father. We know this because Jesus cried out, my God, the only time in the whole of his life where he didn't call the Father, Father, the only time is when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? These three guys remind us that we have a Savior who went into the furnace alone in order that you and I would never know what it is to be separated from God. And so I want to give you a moment. I want to pray for us, but I want to pray along those lines that you would know Christ with you because Christ went into the furnace on your behalf. Not because you've been good, not afraid that he won't be with you because you've been bad, but because he went to the furnace on your behalf in order that you would never be alone in the midst of what you go through. And so let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you today that you were cast out in order that we who were outcasts could be brought in. Jesus, we thank you that you went through the ultimate furnace, the furnace of death, in order that you and I, we in this room, would never have to face death alone. that scariest moment that awaits us all, we face in you, Jesus. And so, Christ, I pray now, would you anchor our souls to the reality of, because of your grace and your goodness, you are with us always, that we never walk alone. Jesus, I pray right now for the individual, no matter how young or how old, in this place right now, who feels like they are walking alone. I pray, Lord Jesus, for that person. May they know your presence with them now. This is really a faith moment. This is where we're more than just a message. This is a place where the Spirit of God would minister to us now. If that's you, would you in faith reach towards Jesus and say, Jesus, would you come and fill me? Not because I've been good, but because you went to the cross for me. You were good for me. And that's why I can with confidence ask you to come and be with me now. That I would know I would never walk alone. I think I'm going to land us here.